too. Well, it's good to see y'all tonight.
Amen.
Nathaniel, did you want to respond to any of this oaky stuff?
I think you ought to stand up and go see the
church. He's kind of proud of it. And if you think about it, where would the Texas be without Oklahoma?
It's pretty brazen, I think.
You take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 11. I don't know if I've told this story here or not, but I heard about the Texan and the Okie that went to California to work. And the Texan said, the first week, he said, I'll go get the groceries. So he went down to the store and he said, told the lady, he said, I need some taters and some maters and some nanners. She said, you're from Texas, aren't you? He said, yes, ma'am, but how'd you know that? She said, all you Texans talk like that. So the next week, the Okie said, I'll go get the groceries this week. He went down to the store and he said, told the guy, he said, I need some taters and some maters and some nanners. He said, you're from Oklahoma, aren't you? He said, yes, sir, but how'd you know that? He said, because this is a hardware store. So, there you are. I tried to help you, Nathaniel. We have been in Luke chapter 11 for the last two sessions, and I don't know how much longer we'll be here, but we have talked about Jesus' prayer life in the book of Luke. We started in the first chapters, those chapter 3 to chapter 9, talked about the atmosphere of prayer. And the more I've thought about it, the more so many Christians live their lives in spurts. I mean, there's a hour or two on Sunday, and then there's an hour on Wednesday, but the rest of the week we're back in the world and living like the world and talking like the world and entertainment by the world, and we're living our life. And that's what the problem of our lives is. Our life is not our life anymore. He bought our life on the cross of Calvary. And so if we are Christian, our life should be purposed toward living for Him. And so Jesus set that example, and I'm not going back over those chapters. But somebody told me this week that they had enjoyed this study because they had realized the value of the Gospel of Luke. It's a tremendous gospel. And so his lifestyle, if you want to describe chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 9, chapter 9, if you want to describe it, every day was a day of prayer. Every night was a night of prayer. He was in communion with the Father. And if He needed to be in communion, how much more do we need to be in communion and fellowship with the Father? I'm intending to preach toward that end Sunday, so I'm not going to hammer it, but the atmosphere. I've said this several times during this study, but prayer life is preparation for Bible study. And without Bible study, we have no idea what God would have us do in our lives. Until He speaks to us, hey, we got saved. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We got saved. Paul said, and John said, that we were born. Let me read that. 1 Peter. Peter said this way. If I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, we're born again, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We did not get saved by four spiritual laws. We did not get saved by hearing some pleasing message or even convicting message. But we got saved when we heard, understood, and then believed the Word of God about the Savior. You can't be saved any other way without believing on the Son. There's no salvation. And if we believe on Him, we have Romans chapter 10 says we have to hear the Word of God. It has to be preached. Then we have to receive it and believe it. That's how we get saved. Then whosoever will can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. So the Word of God, the atmosphere. So that brings me to daily Bible time. We used to call it quiet time. It's not. And I've got a whole testimony on it. I don't want to spend my time there tonight, but when you move over and give God that time, seeking Him in the Word of God every day, and go into the day not with the atmosphere of the jokes of the comedian that was on TV last night, but go into the day with something, some living something out of the Word of God that you can meditate on that day. Keeps you in communication with Him is one thing, but it begins to change you is another thing. Your desires begin to be washed up and cleansed. So an atmosphere of prayer will bring on that atmosphere of the Word of God, which will bring on the atmosphere of fellowship with Jesus Himself. So let's get to that. His example in chapter 11, it came to pass as He was praying. It wasn't new to the disciples. They'd seen it now for all these chapters of Luke. And He had been with them, and they had seen Him and heard Him. And of all the things they had seen, think about some of the stuff they saw. When he called Lazarus back out of the tomb, or when He touched that leper, and the leper was cleansed, and or the blind man, and it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of the disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And his life is an example for us. You don't get saved by that. You get saved by trusting Him. But we are shaped as we... He ordained 12 that they might be with Him, that He might send them forth to preach, that they might be with Him. And as we are with Him, He'll shine us up and polish us up. And sometimes He has to get the file out and scrub off some rough spot or something. But Romans chapter 8 says, when He gets through with us, we will be in the image of Christ Himself. They said, teach us to pray. Now here, we started on this last week. Verse 2, we talked about His life of prayer. Now we're in the lessons of prayer. Verse 2 is the first lesson. And He said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. As I studied this verse, God began to unfold it. First of all, there is the name of God. He said, hallow His name. That is, set His name apart. Glorify His name. Humble yourself before His name. Remember who you're speaking to. Hallow His name. Secondly, He says, and we went through most of this last week, I'm not going to go back, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the priority of the New Testament. The kingdom of God is the priority of Jesus' preaching. Over in Matthew chapter 6, He said, 6:33, seek first, what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things, the cars, the houses, the insurance policy, the CDs, all the rest of it will be added unto you. But first of all, there has to be a seeking of Him, the kingdom of God. I'd like to preach on that, but I've got to go on. So there's the three things. His name, His kingdom, and don't forget the last one. Thy will be done. His will. Somebody complains and says, I don't understand why God, I preached this last Sunday, but or at least I preached it to myself. I might not have got it out. But we say, God, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you do something about these abortionists? Why don't you do something about this homosexual crowd? Why don't you do something about the wickedness that's all around us? Why don't you do something about our politics? Get us back to a nation that loves God. Why don't you do something about it? He says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there's some in that crowd, and that crowd, and that crowd, and that crowd that need to be saved. And so He's just long-suffering to usward. And not willing that when that last one gets saved, watch out, the hammer's going to fall. The judgment time will be here. But until then, we need to have His mind. And instead of being judgmental to that crowd, to that crowd, to that crowd, be long-suffering to that crowd and that crowd and try to reach them with the gospel. That's the will of God. So, that's the first lesson. The first lesson is the lesson of the Father. That's in verse 2. Now let's look at verse 3 and 4. And then He says, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I don't know if I can get all that covered. I know it's not much, but it's a lot. The lesson of forgiveness. Let's look at a couple of verses over in Ephesians chapter 4. We've been well schooled in Ephesians chapter 4. Brother Jim spent some months on it. But verse 30. I personally, the way I've outlined the book of Ephesians, everything from this verse forward to the end of the book hinges on this verse right here. There's therefores and wherefores through those next chapters. They point back to this verse. And this verse says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And get this, Baptists, get this, independent, fundamental Baptists, get this, you hard-nosed Bible thumpers, get this, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So the second lesson is the lesson of I jumped the gun on you. Well, anyway, I was in the third lesson, but let's get to the first, to the second lesson. The second lesson, he says, is a faith lesson, and it's a pretty short lesson. Over in 1 John chapter 5, y'all hang on to 4:30. That was good verse if we didn't even use it, wouldn't it be? In chapter 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." So faith, first of all, I've got about three things to say about faith. First of all, we must be satisfied with the will of God. What I mean by that, He may not jump to answer my prayer. I may not get my request that I've, you know, have you ever prayed for healing for somebody?
Yeah.
And they died?
Yeah.
We all have, haven't we?
Yeah.
We don't know the mind of God. Sometimes God works. Have you ever seen a family come to God out of a death or a calamity in the family? If we would pray, we'd say, "God, protect them from that calamity." That's our nature. But God may have a reason for the calamity. There may be something God's doing that we don't know about. And we ought to be careful about, I believe in miracles, and I believe God can answer prayer and heal people. But He doesn't heal everybody just because we pray and say so. That's a mistake. There's some people that are healed by getting to go home with the Lord. There's other people that will suffer to become more God-like. In my history, I could go back and pull out a few names of people that had suffered. How about the songwriter? What's her name?
Fanny Crosby.
Fanny Crosby. She said, you remember? Her mother put a mustard plaster on her face at the order of a doctor. And she went blind as a baby. And the whole rest of her life she was blind. And she, here was her what she said. She said, don't feel sorry for me. Don't feel sorry for me because I'm blind. She said, my eyes have never seen sin. And the first face that I'll ever see is the face of my Redeemer. Out of it, you go through that hymnal. No telling how many hymns she wrote, but out of it, there's just those precious old hymns that we've, that have comforted us and drawn us and been used to grow us in the Lord. She wrote them without seeing. She suffered all her life with blindness. There's other examples of that. There's plenty of examples of people like that. So, here's the question. Faith says, thy will be done. But you can't say that until you are satisfied if God's will is done. I mean, I imagine I'm as bad as anybody, but I want His will to be done, but let me get some will in there too, Lord. Don't y'all do that? I want His will to be done, but I don't want to be blind the rest of my life. Nobody else does either. Or take a more recent, what's that girl's name that dived in the pool and was a cripple the rest of her life? One of the great Christians of our day. Huh? Yeah, Joni Erickson. She, her testimony, if you've ever read any of her stuff, her testimony was she laid almost 2 years bitter in her soul because God had brought her to a place of being a cripple. It was only when she turned her faith toward Him and said, I'll be whatever you want me to be. If you never heal me, I just want to be a testimony for you. And she turned hundreds and thousands of people to the Lord with that testimony. It'd be a good time just to play the testimony and listen to her speak. I used to hear quite often, I listened to the old doctor, I can't call his name either, but he was the psychologist that talked about tough love and raising children. What's his name?
Dobson.
Dr. Dobson. He would have her, and she, oh man, she could break your heart. I'd sit there and cry listening to her. But you know, it was victory. It was a victory. She reached people that she could have never spoke to otherwise. And God has a way of helping us to be what we wouldn't be and on our own. So here's what I'm trying to say. This faith lesson. If we're gonna learn the lesson of prayer, we must be willing to say whatever your will is. Lord, whatever, look at it. He says, give us this day our daily bread that last phrase of verse 2, thy will be done. If you can't say that, there's you're stymied with faith. If His will is not our will, we're as far as we're going. We've done all we're going to do. We'll just be who we are. Look around us. Look around us in this society we live in. Folks that started, got saved, started, grew a little bit, and then got offended or got selfish or something and moved off from the church and have lived an absolutely miserable life ever since and still blame God for the situation they're in. All it would take to fix it is, thy will be done. If I could come back to faith, he says, Paul told Timothy that many have made shipwreck of faith. So the lesson of faith, first of all, is an agreement with the will of God, accepting the will of God. Look over to Matthew chapter 6 with me. We quoted a verse out of there a while ago, but look at 6, verse 27. Let's see, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor yet for your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than meat, and body than raiment? And he says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Some of you short guys would like to take a cubit and add it to your stature, right? Or a cubit and add it to your frame. Or some of us tall guys would like to give you a cubit and get down to normal size, and be able to wear normal clothes and all kinds of stuff. That's our nature, though. It's all about me. He said, what he's saying is, don't get your concentration off yourself. And he says, verse 28, why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today is, tomorrow's cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So an agreement with the will of God, and secondly, accepting beforehand the will of God. You know, there, over there in Psalm, I think it's 37, he said, fret not. Now we're old enough, most of us in this room are old enough, that every one of us somewhere along the way have lost sleep just worrying about stuff we couldn't fix. I may be the only one. I went through a siege. We were building a church in Alvin, Texas. I went through a siege. Susie remembers this. I'd go to bed and sleep 2 or 3 hours and wake up. Couldn't go back to sleep. I tried drinking milk. I tried doing this, that, and the other to go back to sleep. I couldn't go back to sleep. That old them old wheels were just wah, wah, wah. I finally figured it out. I could get up out of bed and quit fighting it and go in there in my study, get back in the Word of God and go to studying. And after a while, my attitude would shift enough that I could get out of myself and trust Him and go back to sleep. We all have that. But look at what He said here. He said, give us day by day our daily bread. He did not say pray for a CD that in case you get sick, it'll carry you through. He did not say worry about next month, next week, next year. He said, just trust me. Somebody asked me today if I'd ever heard E.V. Hill preach. I've got a tape in my file of E.V. Hill preaching his wife's funeral. She had cancer. Her name was Honey. And he said that she had cancer. She was at the hospital and they had done this, done that. They thought that this chemotherapy or that something else would fix it. And he said, one day we were there and the doctor came in and he said, Brother Hill, Reverend Hill, we've done everything we can do for Honey. He said, I just kind of went blind and staggered out of that room. He said, I didn't comfort Honey. I couldn't comfort Honey. And he said, somehow I went down and found the chapel and laid on the prayer bench in the chapel. And he said, I don't know how long I stayed there. He said, I was kind of half conscious, half unconscious, broken, weeping, and begging. He said, after a while it began to, down in my heart, heard that little whisper, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. After a while, it got a little louder. Trust me. Trust me. And said, then as I was coming to myself and trying to bow before God, and it got louder. Trust me. Trust me. He said, before it was over, it was a shout. Trust me! Trust me! Hey, my friend, his little girl was in a car wreck. She's laying, and he's saying, God, if you'll fix her, I'll serve you the rest of my life. He said in his heart, there was something said, what are you going to do if I don't fix her? There's not but one answer. Trust me. It's all by faith. Whatever he does, it'll be right. Trust me. Honey may not get to hang around, but it's going to be okay, Brother Hill. Trust me. He preached that for her funeral. He said, I'm trusting Him. And said, you need to trust Him too. He's able. That song said, He's able to deliver me. Trust me. Whether he chooses to give it or to withhold it, he's still God. Whether they get fixed, we've asked for prayer. We've prayed for one of our granddaughters down there in Austin. here's where I'm at. She's in your hands, Lord. I can't fix it. They can't fix it. They can't fix it. Only God can fix it. And if it gets fixed, He'll have to fix it. I heard about the preacher in West Texas. He had a family who'd been trying to get faithful in church. They lived on a ranch. They were about 20 miles from town. And they called one day and they said, "Come quick, preacher. One of the boys got bit with a rattlesnake. Said, you better get out here quick. We need you to come and pray." So he jumped in his car and took off. When he got there, the rancher ran out to get him out of the car, take him in the house. He said, "Wait a minute, before I go in there, I want to ask you a question." He said, "Well, what is it, preacher?" He said, "What do you want me to pray for?" He said, "I've been begging you to come to church. You wouldn't come to church. Now you've called me to come and pray. What do you want me to pray for?" He said, "I've been thinking about it all the way out here. I said, I guess I could pray for more rattlesnakes." What he was saying is, if that's what it takes for you to call on God, it'd be worth it to have a snake bite. Be a lot better to have a snake bite than to go off into the fire of hell and never have a chance. Huh? Faith. Faith is simply trusting Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what the Bible says. But faith trusts Him. Abraham was ready to make a burnt offering out of the seed of promise because he trusted God. And that New Testament over in Romans, it says, and God counted his faith for righteousness. He became the man of God. He became the servant of God only by his faith. So, faith. I want to get to this third lesson if I can. I got one more thing to say. Look at this. I got this as I was looking at this verse the other day. According to this pattern that he gave, according to this lesson on faith, every prayer is a present tense prayer. All we can pray for and expect Him to answer is right here, right now, today. He said, you pray day by day for our daily bread. It's one day at a time. And every day, Paul said, I die daily. Every day is a new day with the Lord. The failures of yesterday don't hinder us unless we hang on to them. Those old hurts that cause our bitter spirit in us that separates us from God, we can throw them away. Give them back to Him. Draw up close to Him. And He'll hear and answer prayer if we've come that way. It's a present tense prayer. You say, well, yesterday I didn't have enough confidence to say your will be done. Well, fix it. Today's the day. So that's the faith. I'm gonna start on this forgiveness. I don't know how. I've already read my verse over there in Ephesians chapter 4 on forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32 said, "Be ye kind one to another." Look around this room. Anybody here you can't be kind to? Look at this. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Anybody here hurt your feelings that you can't forgive? He said, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. If He could forgive us, Peter said, how many times do we forgive? Seven times? You know, that was the seven is the magic number for the Jew. It's the number of completion. And I'm sure Peter thought, man, he's going to think I'm a righteous, holy Joe with this. But Jesus said not seven times, but 70 times seven. What He said was forgive and forgive and forgive. Look over here, Colossians. I think it's Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. Let's start with verse 11. I'll just read you that last phrase, verse 11. The last phrase of verse 11, and everything, the rest of this chapter is built on this. Christ is all and in all. How can we have animosity between each other if Christ is all and in all? Think about that a little bit. You may not like my looks, but I've got Christ in me. You may not even like my actions, but I've got Christ in me. And if you love me, my actions might change. You see what he's getting to? Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Because Christ is all in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. He said, that's two places he said, forgiving one another. And somebody said, well, I just don't like old brother so-and-so. He didn't tell you to like him. He said, forbear. Put up with him. And forgive him. That's what he said. He didn't tell you you had to love him up, and but just forbear with him, and your kindness and your him working through you will probably smooth some of those rough edges off of him, and maybe he'll get sweet. Who knows? You see it? Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, this verse says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. I want to show you, I stumbled on this, and I'm going to show it to you. He says over in the model prayer, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, but it's the model prayer actually, in Matthew chapter 6. He said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Then he makes the only commentary on this prayer is in verse 14 and 15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Don't you want God to forgive you? Of course we do. Here's what I'm going to say. If you're saved, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, forgiveness ought to be a second nature. It may not fit your human nature, but you know, I've saw people swallow their pride and make it right. I thought they were justified in their anger or in their attitude because they'd been so hurt. But I've also seen them, I've seen that fellow who is under conviction of the Holy Spirit take it and go to that guy who he's had problems with for years and make it right. And God reap the harvest in the church. D.L. Moody talked about a revival where there was nothing being done. No, he said, me and Brother Sankey had been into town. We'd been there a week. Said there was nothing happening in the meetings. And he said, one day as I was speaking to the leaders before we went into the service, he said, maybe somebody needs to maybe they've been harboring unforgiveness in their heart. Maybe somebody needs to get that settled. Matthew said, when you come to the altar to give an offering, and you remember that He has ought against you, not that you have ought against Him, but that He has ought against you, something you've done that offended Him. He said, you go over there and get it settled. And then you come back and give God the glory. He said, Moody said, as I spoke that in that meeting, the head of the assembly there, the group that was putting on the revival, got up and went to town. And walked out in front of everybody and walked out of the meeting and went to town and got settled with a man that he had had a battle going on for over a year. He said that night, revival broke out. And night after night, they saw folks saved. I really believe it. I believe it. I could give you a testimony. Maybe I ought to. First time I ever went to church camp, my dad had twisted our arm and begged us to go, and we went. And that day, that camp, there was a group of men, started with two or three men, gathered up out under the trees up in Colorado, and they prayed. I was too carnal to go to the first prayer meeting. Dad wanted me to go, but I'd had a flat and I was dirty and I needed to clean up and all that. You know how you are. But I got in the prayer meeting the second night, about 4 nights into the camp. There was 30 or 40 men out there in a circle on the ground praying. And right in the middle of the prayer meeting, one of the pastors who had, one of the leaders of the camp, he said, y'all might as well quit praying. Well, that got everybody's attention. Everybody kind of got up, looked up and looked. He said, I left home fighting with one of my deacons. He said, I'm going back to, that was before cell phones, of course. He said, I'm going over to Pueblo and make a phone call, and if I can get it fixed at Pueblo, I'll be back to camp. But if I can't get it fixed, I'm going home, and we're going to get it settled. That took a lot. You've been around preachers. Took a lot of grace to make that confession in front of all the other men. He got up and left. We headed into the tabernacle for the service. They had a concert pianist. He had played at Carnegie Hall. He was playing for that meeting, and about the time I stepped in the back door, he struck up on How Great Thou Art. And I fell apart before the service even got started. I was a basket case back there on one of the back seats. I got on my knees and poured my heart out to the Lord. That night, there hadn't been anything happen all week. That night, there was 35 teenagers got saved that night. The rest of the week, the fire was on. I mean, Susie and I had went up there with the idea. We had our camping trailer with us. Had a little pop-up. I told Susie, we'll go put in a couple of days at the camp with Dad, and then we'll just go see Colorado. Guess who swept the floors and rolled up the mattresses? The last car out of camp, that was us. We had had real revival that week. The first time I ever knew God was dealing with me about preaching was in that meeting that week. God humbled our hearts and broke our hearts because that one preacher went and got it right with his brother. I never saw him again. Didn't get a chance to ever ask him if he got it settled. He had already settled it with the Lord before he left there. And it settled it for that camp. 35 kids got saved that night. That next morning I said, Dad, who's going to do the preaching today? He said, well, I don't know. He said, why you ask? I said, because that was such a powerful service last night, it's going to take a good preacher to get us back on that level again. They called on one of my old pastors. He was 86 or 7 or something like that. And Brother George got up there and read his text that morning. And before he got down to praying, he was already crying. But after a while, he just kind of laid his head over on the pulpit and sobbed and cried. And he never did preach. He prayed, but he didn't preach. The altars filled up. It wasn't teenagers, it was adults. And the teachers and the leaders of that camp got their heart right that day. Buddy, it was on the rest of the week. We had heaven on earth for the rest of the week. God was in the place. Started with one forgiving heart. I don't know who's mad at who, who's got aught against aught. I don't know who it is. I know we have a hindering spirit in this church. I know that. When the preacher weeps and prays like we've seen around here, and the crowd is just silent, there's something wrong. I don't know what is wrong, but there's something wrong. And if it's a bitter spirit, an unforgiving spirit, an intolerant spirit to other Christians, We need to get it right. I've read two verses that say more than enough. If we're gonna fellowship with Him, we have to be in fellowship with one another. God's bride is His church. And if we're at aught with the church, what do you think He thinks about that? So, forgiveness. I started to say this. You read this in the model prayer. Did you read it? If you don't forgive, He's not going to forgive. We read the will of God over the other morning over in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the will of God. And if there's something that, if that is not happening, there's something hindering. So here's what I want to show you in this lesson, and I hate to just hit it a lick, but that's all I can do right now. We're about out of time. Look at verse 4. He said, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us." Do you get this? What Luke says is different than what Matthew says. Matthew says, get your heart right and forgive, or God won't forgive. What he's saying is, you can have a bitter spirit, and the Spirit of God is driven out of you, but hear what he's saying in Luke, in this verse. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. That's a big statement. What Luke said is, it ought to be a foregone conclusion that if we are a child of God and if the Holy Spirit lives in us, and that if we're in fellowship and we can get a prayer through, it ought to be foregone concept that we have forgiven everybody that we had ought against. It's not something we got to do. It's something we've already done. It's part of the preparation for prayer. It's part of the preparation for fellowship with Christ. If we're not in fellowship with the Lord, well, we can't pray. That's what he said in Matthew. We may say some words, but we haven't prayed. So, forgiveness. Well, I'm not done with it. I'm going to come back to it. I'm just not through with it yet. I'll give you one more lesson on the... We haven't even got to the love life of Jesus in His prayer. The love of prayer. Brother?
I actually really like Oklahoma. I'm just having fun.
I've made confession. I'm an Okie too. I've never lived there, but I'm an Okie. Anybody have any comment? There's something about getting in this chapel that is just good. This is a good place to meet with the Lord right here. I love these Wednesday night services. I love the lessons when we're sitting here. Brother Jim had asked a lot of questions. I don't do that, and I know that. But it's just two personalities, I guess. But it's a place to grow.